This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, with a verse beginning with that you could all quote. I'm sure. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 beginning, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose," verse 29, or at least part of it, "for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And then turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, where we find this. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in the Christ Yeshua before the world or the age began." All right, did you notice in those three passages, I chose them for a particular reason, did you notice a common thought or a theme that runs through all three passages? Well, I'm sure that some would certainly answer predestination. And thus, that's certainly found to some extent in all of those passages. But there's actually something else in that, in particular, that I wanted you to pick up on. Any ideas other than my daughter, what it might have been? Speak up if you have an idea. Well, if you noticed, and we're going to go right back, I'm going to go right back through them again. God's purpose was found in all three of those passages. Romans 8 and verse 28 again, it says, "We know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And then for 2 Timothy 1:9 again, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Yeshua before the world began." Yahweh has a purpose. Unquestionably, he has a purpose for his whole creation, and I believe particularly for those who are his. What about you? Have you ever wondered about, I mean, really thought about, pondered upon what his purpose is for you and your life? Have you ever reflected upon, have you ever really gave some thought to the whole idea that God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, that the great I Am, the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, has a plan and a purpose for your life? Not my life, I'm not talking about my life here, but for your life. Is that not a solemn yet marvelous thought, to think that he would look down upon this little speck in the entire universe, and that's really all of it is. And they keep finding out how small a speck this earth really is compared to when they get these larger and greater telescopes that are reaching further and further out into infinity, just how tiny and small this Earth is compared to all the rest of the universe that is hundreds of light years, if not thousands of light years, and who knows how much further it extends beyond that, and how even just how what a speck this Earth is, and yet he's even able to center in on a speck on the Earth. And that he has a plan for not just me, but for your life, for you, a purpose and a plan for you as well. What a solemn and what a marvelous idea that is. That is, unless like Jonah, you are running away from God and his purpose for your life. But don't forget, he didn't run too far. Or in Jonah's case, he didn't swim too far. The fact is, you might be able to reject Yahweh's plan and purpose for your life, but you cannot run, swim, or fly away from it. Because sooner or later, it will catch up to you just like it did Jonah and swallow you up in one fashion or another. And I can tell you from experience, it's better for you to begin searching on your own for him and his purpose in your life than for him to have to send someone or something after you to hit you over the head until you do. I know. And those of you here know what I'm probably going to say next. I know, because that's precisely what he did with me. And I've got a glass eye and a broken back and a missing disc and an excised spleen and a shortened leg to prove it. Take it from me, it's better to respond to his gentle nudging, which I believe he probably begins with all of us with, than to wait to be hit over the head by him. You know, most men, talking about purpose in life, most men are looking for purpose in life. At least at some point in their life, they're looking for purpose in life. But how many actually find it? Or how many others think they have actually found it, but haven't yet an idea as to what it really is or what it could be compared to what they think it is, even when they think they've arrived? It's a compliment to a man to identify him as a man with a purpose, which is equivalent to saying that he's driven. That's a compliment. Any man wants to be known as a man with a purpose, or to be considered a man who is driven. But such a man, doesn't begin to compare with a man who is driven, who is motivated, who is obsessed with or by the purpose of God upon his life. It doesn't begin to compare in the least way. And until they find Yahweh's purpose for their life, no matter how driven or how successful they may be otherwise, they are still failures. And here's the reason. Because purpose, which is just another word for design, can only be derived from the designer, or in our case, the creator. You know, the old Model T Ford, although it doesn't compare with today's counterparts, it was nonetheless a wonderful piece of equipment. I mean, nothing to that point in time over all the annals of histories going back thousands upon thousands of years could compare with it. And even though it doesn't compare with its counterparts today, it was a wonderful, masterful piece of equipment. That is at least when it was used for its design purpose. But it failed miserably as a tractor or a boat or an airplane. You know, now someone might argue or try to point out in regards to that the Model T Ford, well, it evolved into all of those things. But actually all of those things, all of those were extensions of the Model T Ford. And so it is with us. There are many extensions that come from Yahweh's purpose for our lives. There are many extensions that come from that. In fact, he promises to increase, to expand, to enlarge upon our borders, if you will, upon what we would only ever be able to achieve on our own. He promises, put his purposes first, and he says, I'll expand, I'll enlarge upon anything that you could have ever become before, if you only seek me and put my purpose for your life first. If we will but seek first his purpose for our lives above all others. Isn't that what it's referring to in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And in Psalms 37, 4 and 5, where it says, delight thyself in Yahweh. Look for him and his purpose for your life. Delight thyself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You want the desires of your heart? I mean, what man doesn't want the desires of his heart? Now, there's the difference between desires of the mind and desires of the heart. There's many a man who finds the desires of their mind. But to find the desires of your heart, only God can give us that. And he says, delight thyself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust also in him, and he will do it. End of quote. Let me tell you something. When God says he'll do it, he'll do it. Now, sometimes we may miss what he's doing, but he'll do it. We just need to open our eyes to it. And then listen to verse 16 of Psalms 37. It says, better is a little of the righteous. And something, I don't know why, I've never picked up on it before. But it says, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance. I always write it the abundance of the wicked or the wicked man. That's not the comparison, the contrast. The contrast is, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. If you're a righteous man and you've only got a little and you're following the purpose of God in your life, you've got more right off the bat without anything else he adds to it than many wicked and what they may have accumulated. If you believe God, that is. In other words, better to find Yahweh's purpose for your life, even if it means the whip, a dungeon. Today's equivalent, which we may someday see, of the amphitheater, or even death, than to attain all the riches of the world without his purpose being fulfilled in our lives. Matthew 16, 24 and 26, we're all familiar with the verse. Then Yahshua said to his disciples, if any wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Will find what life is really meant to be. For what will it profit of a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, again, in a very familiar passage, or at least it should be, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And you can stop right there and you say, you want to talk about success in life. There's success. Because there's no guarantee what's going to come tomorrow or the next week or the next month in our lives. I mean, things can really fall apart quickly. Paul said, not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret which so many people don't understand, don't have a clue to in this world, the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. End of quote. In other words, Paul knew he had, in fact, experienced all things working together for good because he loved God and he was called according to his purpose. And was fulfilling that in his life. How was he able to do that? Because he knew that regardless of outside circumstances, outward circumstances, no matter how bad they were, that he knew that his purpose, his labor, as he wrote to the Corinthians, was not in vain in the Lord. That no matter what the outward circumstances were, no matter how bad they were never in vain in the Lord. He had a perspective for a purpose in life that no one else can have but a Christian. That's in Christ, that's ruled and governed by Yeshua as his Lord and Savior, that no man can have, because so often the outward circumstances sooner or later usually deteriorate or get downright bad. And man's life, man without Christ, perspective on life totally changes and cannot look at it in the same fashion. Whereas, regardless of how good outward circumstances might be, anything else to Paul, no matter how good they would have continued, if they had continued all of his life, anything else would have been vanity of vanities. Let us seek not simply, and I want to emphasize that word, simply. Let us not seek simply to be men with a purpose, who thereby might be described as simpletons. For it is the fool who says there is no God, and the even bigger fool is the man who says there is a God, and then does nothing to seek his will or his purpose for his life. God forbid that we simply seek to be men or women with a purpose. God forbid that we be that way. But instead, men and women seeking after the purpose of God. 2 years ago, I preached a series, and I can't hardly believe it was 2 years ago already, but 2 years ago, I preached a series on the life of the patriarch David entitled A Man After Yahweh's Own Heart. This will be the introductory message of a series I've entitled A Man After Yahweh's Own Purpose. Now, the previous one, the series entitled A Man After Yahweh's Own Heart, was based upon the life of David. Anybody want to venture a guess who this series, A Man After the Purpose, or After Yahweh's Own Purpose, is to be a study of? I'll give you a hint. Next to David, he's the man, and I think I've said this wrong in the past. I think I have said in the past that he was the man, but next to David, he was the man to whom more Bible chapters are devoted than to any other. It was Joseph. Truly, truly a man after Yahweh's own purpose. Now, my children are back there kind of smirking about this, because I was in the middle of preparing my sermon the other day, and one of my children needed a little bit of reprimand, and I came out and I said, Joseph, instead of using his name. So they had a kind of a clue where this was going. Personally, I do not think that there's another man to whom that statement can be attributed more than Joseph. Excuse me. Oh, there were others. There are certainly others to whom it can be said. Men who were after the purpose of Yahweh. Abraham certainly was one of them. Jacob, Israel was another. Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the prophets without question. Paul, the apostles, and certainly even others. But none perhaps, at least in my estimation, none perhaps so much as the patriarch Joseph. But having said that, I don't want you to lose sight of what is the principal purpose for this series. As we did with the previous series with David, we'll hopefully become better acquainted, more intimate with Joseph and his character qualities, and thereby, I'm sure, and hopefully appreciate him even more than we have previously. That was certainly the case, I know, for me as it pertained to David in the previous series, and I'm confident that we're going to walk away from this series much more intimate and much more appreciative of Joseph than we had if we didn't do this study. I know I will. But that's not my principal reason for doing this series. My principal reason is you and me. My principal reason for this series is for us, for you and I, to walk away from this series with the qualities and the attributes ourselves that made Joseph the man that he was, that made him a man after Yahweh's purpose. To the end that we might develop those some, or at least some of them, some of those same character traits and qualities that made Joseph such a man, that we too might be known as men and women after the purpose of Yahweh. Because just like I don't believe that David, and as I pointed out in that previous series, just like I don't believe that David was the only man Yahweh intended to be a man after his heart, I likewise don't believe that Joseph was the only man that he intends to be a man after his own purpose. 2 Chronicles 16:9, certainly one that anyone familiar with this message is familiar with. You won't need to turn to it, I don't think. But 2 Chronicles 16:9, again, it says, "For the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the earth." He's looking, he's searching himself. "For the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Those who are seeking for his purpose in their lives. He says that he's looking for them, not only looking for them that he may find them, but looking for them that he may strongly support. Or the King James, that's New American Standard, the King James said that he may show himself strong toward them. I like strongly support, though, that he may strongly support them when he finds them. He's looking for those who are looking to be men after his own purpose. He's looking for you and for me, hoping that we will be such men and women. Men and women after Yahweh's heart, and thereby men and women after Yahweh's purpose for their lives. If you will first seek to be men and women after the heart of Yahweh, going back to the previous series. And by the way, by seek, I don't mean the kind of seeking like the mischievous little boy who runs up to a door on a house and rings the doorbell and runs away before it can be answered. But the kind of seeking that's relentless, that will never, 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 never give up. Like the widow at the unrighteous judge's door in Luke 18, who simply would not give up knocking on that door, beating on it, until she had gained legal protection from that unrighteous man. In fact, let's go read that. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, and it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray." Now let me stop there. What is praying? What's the purpose? I mean, there's lots of reasons for purpose, but what do you think is the primary reason for praying? If you think about it, I think you'd agree that the purpose of it is seeking God's purpose or his will for our lives. At least it should be. In fact, he says if we don't pray according to his will, that he won't hear us. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray," or to seek after him, "and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man." He had no fear of man, no fear of God whatsoever. He says, "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him?" In other words, who are relentless. They don't just try it once and run away before he can give an answer. They're relentless. They continue. They knock. They pound. They keep saying, "God, show me your will for my life." "Which cry day and night unto him, though he hear long though he bear long with them. And then verse 8 it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He will come. And then it ends in an interesting fashion. And it says the following, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He says, I'll come to those who do, but when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? What kind of faith might he not find on the earth at any given time? Well, what are we told? What are we told about faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we all know it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then particularly, a lot of times that's the only definition that's given for faith, even from Hebrews chapter 11, but really there's more. You've got to jump down, you've got to skip the next four verses, and go down to verse 6, where it says, but without faith, the faith he just described and the faith he's about to describe, he says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now that's the end of where most people faith end. But it goes more, there's more than that to it. And it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them. We've got to believe that he rewards us, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him? No. That diligently seek him. He and his plan or purpose for our life are not going to be discovered by half-hearted attempts. I mean, he pointed it out right there, not just seek him, but by those who diligently seek him. Find me, if you will, even just one half-hearted attempt listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Half-heartedness, when you think about it, isn't much different than lukewarmness. And I will assure you, there are no Laodiceans in the Faith Hall of Fame, either in Hebrews chapter 11 or heaven, in heaven or anywhere else. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29, it says, but if from thence thou shalt seek Yahweh thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul. And then in Jeremiah 29 and 13, and this is just a second witness amongst many other witnesses of the same, he says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. God does not accept halfway measures in anything. There is no half-heartedness, I'll guarantee you, in any of those statements. By the way, young people, this promise of Yahweh pertains especially to you. Do you recall how Solomon concludes Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and introduces chapter 12? Let's go back and let's read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And beginning with verse 9 and reading through 12 and verse 1, it says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Now, if you were to stop right there, boy, young people would think, hey, I like the Bible. Boy, that sounds pretty good. But let me tell you, you follow the desires of your heart and what you can see and what you can feel and what you can touch and what you can taste, and your life will be destroyed. He says, yeah, go ahead and do that. But then he says, but know thou that for all these things God shall bring thee unto judgment. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity, or I believe the New American Standard says fleeting. In 12 and verse 1, remember now, he says, now remember. Remember now in your life thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says now, he speaks particularly to young people, and he says now is the time. Solomon admonishes you young people, each and every one of you right now, to put away childish pursuits and to seek Yahweh now while in your youth, as both David and Joseph did, and thereby became the great men of God that they were. And if you do, in Proverbs 8:17, you are promised the following. It says, I love them that love me, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So the promise is particularly to young people. King Josiah, one of my personal favorites, one of my heroes in my life, another man after Yahweh's own heart and purpose, was a living illustration of Yahweh's faithfulness in this regard. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles chapter 34, and beginning with verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old. Josiah was 8 years old. How old are you, Josiah? 7. I bet this is one of your heroes, isn't it? 7. He was 1 year older than you at this point. And it says, and Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign over the kingdom of Judah. Now, that happened because his daddy, the king, the previous king, had been killed, had died. And so Josiah took the throne very early in life. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. By the way, he reigned for 31 years, which during the time of the Kings and Chronicles, that was one of the longer reigns. Most of them ended very quickly. And by the way, most of them were very ungodly kings, both the kings of Judah and all the kings of Israel. And then in verse 2, and it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh. When he was 8? Yeah, I think so. And it's really talking about throughout his entire reign. And he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He was walking that straight path that God calls us all to walk. And then in verse 3 it says, for in the 8th year of his reign, in other words, when he was 16 years old, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Now stopping, going on. And well, no, we don't want to go on beyond there yet. We will continue here in just a minute. But at 16, I want you to catch that at 16, not 26, not 36, not 46 or 56 or anything else, at 16 years of age, he made a commitment and surrendered his life to serve Yahweh. Doesn't mean you can't do it before then. But at 16, it tells us that Josiah made a commitment and surrendered his life to Yahweh, even while he himself was king over the kingdom of Judah. He chose to submit himself and commit himself to Yahweh as his king, which was pretty unusual. Again, you look at the kings. He was one of the very few in a minority of kings over Judah and Israel who did so. I mean, their kingship probably got in their way. You know, God tends to bring down the wise and the mighty. And the wise and the mighty usually don't come down on their own. This was an exception. And another good reason for a young person to emulate. And what do you suppose was the result of his doing so? Listen, he became not only a man with a purpose, as many of the other kings were. They were kings. But he was not only a man with a purpose, but a man after the purpose of Yahweh. Verse 3 again and continuing. He says, for in the 8th year of his reign, what was the result? It says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, 2 years later, or excuse me, four years later, so he's 20 years old. And in the 4th year, he started for for the next 4 years, he was seeking after Yahweh. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molded images from idolatry. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on the high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. So he went beyond Judah's border and even into Israel. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, he's now 26 years old. So he's been about destroying the idolatry for 6 years. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of Yahweh his God. Notice he was about both overthrowing and building. He knew first to build the kingdom, he had to overthrow the kingdoms of other gods. And then he went about building the kingdom. Continuing, look at verses 31 through 33. And there's a lot in between as well, but let's sum it up with this. And it says, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before Yahweh to walk after Yahweh, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all of the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve Yahweh their God. And all his days they departed not from following Yahweh, the God of their fathers. Now let me tell you, there is a hero worth emulating, young people. One who started young himself, a good namesake, Josiah, and one to follow all your life after. I encourage you to read the rest of his mighty deeds and the purpose that he found in Yahweh his God for yourselves. By the way, young and old alike, when Yahweh calls — he was called at 16, but when Yahweh calls at an early or a later age, you'd best listen and respond, because you may not be given another opportunity. And sometimes, like that widow, he keeps knocking on our heart. But sometimes there may be that point when he says, enough's enough. You haven't opened the door, and I'm going to stop knocking. Isaiah 55:6, it says, seek Yahweh while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. The clear implication of those verses being that there will be a time when he will stop calling. And there will be a time when he's no longer standing near to do so. And I've got family members in my immediate family who had that opportunity, and they refused it. And I don't think — and for one of them, we know there's no chance. And for another one, I doubt there will ever be another chance, because they had him calling. They had his calling upon their life. They were that close, and they didn't heed. And it never came again. Listen to me, young person. Commit yourself to him early, and there is no telling what he will do with your life. I was 18 when I surrendered myself to him. And who would have thought? Who would have ever thought that I would be doing, or that he would do with me as he has? And just ask those who knew me before he took control of my life. There isn't a one of them who would have ever thought that God would do with me as he has. Surrender to your life to him early, and only Yahweh knows where it will lead you. But wherever it is, wherever it is, I guarantee you it will be heads and shoulders above wherever you could have gotten on your own. Will it happen immediately? Not likely. It was 4 full years before Josiah began to find the purpose of Yahweh in his life. He surrendered to him, but it was 4 years later. He'll more likely first test you, but proven diligent, proven faithful in the small things, and he'll give you greater and greater things to be able to accomplish as well. Matthew 25:21, in fact, I think this was referred to earlier, where his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few or small things. I will make thee ruler over many or great things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." He who is faithful in the small things will be faithful in the greater things, and God indeed will test us first. There is no telling, though, what Yahweh will do with you if you do. As a father, as a mother, as a businessman, as a statesman, or possibly for some of you even as preachers. If you surrender your life to him early, there is no telling. But postpone your commitment to him when he's calling, and I assure you, you will only have regrets. Perhaps a lifetime, or perhaps even an eternity of regrets. If you, and I'm now speaking to both young and old alike, if you seek him, if you diligently seek him with all of your hearts, all of your soul, mind, and strength, he will not only reveal himself to you, but also his purpose for your life. A purpose that nothing else in this world can compare to. Will it mean a carefree life with no tribulations or persecution? Ask Joseph. But you can also ask him, was it worth it? And if you know the story of Joseph and the outcome, not only for him personally, but for his family and for the whole nation of Israel, to those living this very day, you and I here and now, you talk about a purpose. You know what his answer would be. I think he would answer in the same fashion as Paul wrote the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, where it says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy." Now, Paul's the one who's writing that. I want you to think about the sufferings he's going through, comparable to what Joseph went through, maybe even worse. And he says, "And I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us." Or as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, I think this would have been Joseph's answer too. He said, "For our light affliction," and that's really where I wanted to point out Paul, light affliction, what Paul went through, what Joseph went through, that's what he considered it. He said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for a moment compared to the time and eternity, but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're short-lived. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal." And isn't that what faith is? Hebrews 11, verse 1, New American Standard this time, "But the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You think Paul didn't have a conviction of things he couldn't see? If he hadn't, he'd have been looking at the things he could see, what he was enduring, the cat of nine tails, being stoned, thrown to the wild animals, and all that he went through. Or Joseph, you think he wasn't looking to the things which were not seen, that gave him the strength to go through all that he went through, as we will find and see when we go through his life? If any one thing epitomizes Joseph's life, it's his faithfulness to the one in whom he had ultimate faith. Now listen, knowing the story of Joseph, there had to have been times, he wasn't any different than you and I, but there had to be times when he felt like a sheep reckoned for slaughter. Romans 8 and verse 36. But in the end, he could respond that in all of those things, he was more than a conqueror through him who loved him. Romans 8, 37. There had to have been times when he doubted not only himself, but assuredly his sovereign God as well. When sold into slavery by his own brothers, when falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and when for years, it seems, he wasted away in a prison cell. But when all was said and done, I guarantee you he wouldn't have traded all of those sufferings, all of those heartaches, all that he went in for a less turbulent life. For indeed, Yahweh's sovereignty, his promises, his faithfulness, and his purpose for Joseph's life were all wrapped up, seen, experienced, and realized in those very same sufferings. That's the promise that Christians have. That he says, how many times does Paul remind us to rejoice in our sufferings? Because from sufferings, from tribulations, from persecution, come a myriad of different things that we're blessed and benefited by. Think about this for just a moment. If you were limited to just one verse out of the entire Bible that best depicts Joseph's life, which one would you choose? Well, I don't have time for you to cogitate over that too long, but I think if I were to give you more time, that most of you would probably choose the verse I began this message with, Romans 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. I can't think of a better illustration of that verse than Joseph. The Bible is full of other examples, certainly. Abraham's departure from his home and his country, Laban's treachery of Jacob, Moses' exile from Egypt, the reduction of Gideon's army, Samuel's displacement from his home and his family, Saul's treachery toward David. All of those and many more are living examples of Yahweh's faithfulness to his promise to us or to his people in Romans 8 and verse 28. But aside from the crucifixion of Yahshua, none of them, in my estimation, depicts Yahweh's faithfulness to Romans 8:28 like the life of the patriarch Joseph. That verse sums up Joseph's life for me like no other. And if there's a verse that all of us would like to be the verse that's the summation of our life, Romans 8:28 would certainly have to be right at the top of the list. Talk about a formula for certain, inevitable, inescapable, irreversible, guaranteed success. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You want some of that? I would think you would. Well, first you must decide. If you want it, you must first decide to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And that shouldn't be so difficult. After all, we can love him because he first loved us and gave himself up for us. And then we must seek not our own, but his purpose for our life diligently. Wherever, whatever it may be, and wherever it may lead us. In other words, as he died to himself to live for us, we must die to ourselves to live for him. Just as it takes two to tango, let me tell you, it takes two deaths, not just one, but two deaths, to live with the real purpose, to live with real purpose, I should say, as God intends it to be lived, it takes two deaths. And then and only then, like Joseph, will we too be able to fully claim Yahweh's promise in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. If you have never made that commitment to surrender your life to your God, your Lord, and your King, if you never have, or you have backed off from or fallen away from what was done in the past, I want to challenge you to do so today, tomorrow, and every day that succeeds tomorrow, calling upon him now while he may be found, no matter what age you are. Will you do that? I assure you, if you will, you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. And you, like Joseph, can be a man or a woman after Yahweh's purpose. And when there's finally enough of us who are totally driven by his purpose in and by and for our lives. Watch out. Because I assure you, such an army of God, will not and cannot be defeated. And the kingdom will be ours once again, instead of his enemies. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. But it can start with us. It has to start right here with us. As men and women, first after his heart, and then men and women after his purpose. Let's stand. Close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'd, Lord, first reveal yourself unto us. Lord, not in some, you've already done that, Father, in many ways, but we ask that you'd renew it again today, right now, and make it fresh for us. Reveal yourself unto us that we can see you through the pages of your word, through the creation that surround us, and through whatever other means you can do so, reveal yourself to us. And Lord, then reveal your purpose for our lives, for us, your purpose in us, Father, that we might follow it. I pray that you touch our hearts, that you touch our minds, that you touch the hearts and the minds of our people, that we would seek you diligently with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength, with all of our minds, that we would seek you above our own, above ourselves, above anything else, and put you first, knowing if we do so, Lord, again, that we have everything to gain and nothing to lose. We surrender now all that we are to you, in and through and by Yahshua the Christ. Amen. Thank you, Dick, for doing that.